Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? No one will see.
Good morning. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. This morning, before we get to the Word of God, I would ask that you would keep in prayer David England's daughter and her fiance. I just saw this morning also has contracted the COVID-19 virus. As far as I know, I think they're at home dealing with it, but if you could keep them in your prayers, that would be a blessing for them. Also continue to keep in prayer those from our congregation, Kim and John and Jessica and those whom we know, Heidi and Jason, who work in the medical industry, that God would use them, that God would draw them, and that God's hand would be upon them. What a blessing it is to have the King of the universe to come to in our time of need. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in awe of your faithfulness, in awe of your divine will, Father, that our fleshly minds, our earthly minds, can't fathom the depths of your wisdom and knowledge, Father. Father, we also sit in awe, Father, that you would save wretches like us, that you would pardon those who turn to Christ, who turn to the work of your Son upon the cross, that they would cling to the penal substitution and death of our Lord and Savior on our behalf as payment for our sin. Father, what a blessing, what an honor and what a privilege, Father, to be able to come to you with hearts that you had to make clean, but to be able to come to you night and day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, Father, anytime we might desire, Father, we can come to you if we are in Christ. And Father, you hear our prayers. And so, Father, this morning as we come to you, let us be reminded that this privilege of coming to you was not purchased by us, was not deserved by us, but by the work of your Son and his righteousness. And Father, with that in mind, Father, we come to you with David England's daughter and her fiance, that Father, you would use this as you will to further your glory, Father, but that, God, they might be drawn to you, they might be drawn closer to you, and that, Father, your name would be glorified in how you guide their steps. Father, I pray that you would bless my brother David with comfort as he isn't able to go be with his daughter, Father. Something that I wrestle with and can't imagine the depth of agony, Father, that my daughter would be sick and I'm helpless to do anything, Father. But we're not helpless because we serve the King of the universe. We serve the God who is mighty to save. We serve the God who is in control, who is sovereign. And so, Father, what comfort it is to put our rest in you. And Father, this morning I pray that would be us, that we would come to you, Father, and we would find rest. So Father, this morning as we come to your word, I pray you would open our hearts that we might not just hear, but we would listen and we would understand by your Holy Spirit. And Father, draw us close, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41, we'll read verses 8 through 10. So that is Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. And the title of my message this morning is, really, it's a question. Why do we fear? If you are like me, if you are like everyone who has red blood coming out of their arm when they cut it, You would have to agree, there are times when we fear immensely. And yet, as believers, I believe the Bible says over 80 times to fear not, that we are to not fear. And so this morning, I want to ask that question, why do we fear? And I believe that Isaiah 41, 8 through 10, while it's talking about an earlier time, I believe these principles can be applied to our lives as believers today. So let's look at Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. It says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off.' Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. Father, this morning, if we're to not fear, it's not because of the clever or unclever words of a preacher, but Father, it's your words. And so Father, this morning I come to you, Father, asking that you would give me strength, that Father, your word would go forth, that I would honor you, that I would give you glory, Father, for displaying your word and not my own. Father, draw us, I ask. Draw us, I plead, Father. Draw us, I beg. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, once again, Scripture commands us over 80 times to fear not. And so let's go through Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. Let's take a little section at a time and go through it, and let's see what the Word of God tells us about fear. So Isaiah 41, let's start at verse 8. It says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." We notice first that Israel, God claims as my servant. He says, "Israel, my servant." That Israel was chosen by him to serve God. And in this time in history, in the Old Testament, God chose Israel. God called them as his servant to display to the world who is the true God. What is it like to serve the true God? In reality, we oftentimes say, and let me take that off of there. We oftentimes say that there's only two religions in the world. There's the religion of there's Christianity, where we come to God with our filthy rags, and He himself provides the means for our salvation, that he is the one who saves us. He is the one whose righteousness we need. And the other end of it, which is every other religion, everything outside of biblical Christianity, in one form or another, is on the other side of this fence. And that religion is, I do what I can to try to earn God's favor. I come to him with my righteousness. In essence, I come to him with my pride to grab my portfolio and come to my interview and spread it out on the table and impress God with my greatness. Those who would trust in that system are greatly deceived. Hear that. Those who would trust in any religious system outside of biblical Christianity are greatly deceived, because they will come to God with their pride and they will say, "Look what I've done." And God will say, "Yes, and here's what also you've done, and I must punish sin where I find it." Those who would cry out to the world, as Oprah Winfrey says, that there's multiple ways to heaven, are only deceiving people to the point where they die and go to hell. And she, and as many others, and even those in many pulpits today, will stand accountable, and they will be punished greater in hell because of all of those whom they led to hell with them. There's only two religions. There is biblical Christianity. There is coming to God for his gift, coming to God with empty hands, coming to God and trusting in his work and his righteousness. And then there's everything else. There's everything else trying to bring something to the table to bribe the God of the universe to overlook their sin. Friends, it is very serious. Don't buy into this heresy that the world puts before you, that there's many ways to heaven. Jesus Christ himself said, and I didn't put this in the slides, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He is it. He is all. His words out of his mouth. And you would do the world a favor to offend them with the truth rather than ease them with something that's easier to think about. So the question, coming back to the scripture, is you're either God's servant or you're the world's servant. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to the world. You're a slave to your flesh. You're a slave to this body of flesh. You're a slave to your wicked heart. This is offensive to so many because the world has great deception. The world deceives them into thinking, I'm my own person. I'm not a slave. I do what I want to do. Yes, you do exactly what you want to do, and your flesh has convinced you what you want to do is that which is wicked. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. Just as Israel, they were chosen to be a servant of God. They were chosen to be, this Hebrew can also be translated bondservant. We find the same principle in the New Testament. Those who come to Christ are a slave to Christ. You can't be a slave to the world and be a Christian at the same time. It's two conflicting ideas. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to Christ. We're a servant to God or we're a servant to this wicked world. The question is this morning, are you a servant? When I ask the question, why do we fear? The first reason that I find in the scripture is we could fear because we are not his servant. If we are not God's servant, we have much to fear. Understand this, friend. If you have not come to faith and repentance in Christ, if you are not his servant, if you are not his slave, I have no ability to comfort you. I can't help. Why? Because the truth is you have much to fear if we are not in Christ. Now, in our world, and I come to this, in our world today, we have this system that we have put forth in the last 50 to 100 years where we get people to check boxes, we get them to pray a prayer, and we say everything's good, and they go back into the world, and they're still a slave to sin. They have really almost no interest in Christ, but they live through this world thinking that everything is great. And then when a pandemic comes, or when COVID-19 comes, it brings out what is truly here. We begin to fear, and not that true believers don't fear, but in that fear, we have hope. That fear that as a true believer that I or you would have is simply a display of our, that we still have sanctification to do. But the world fears in a different way. The world fears as if this life is all they have. That if they would die tomorrow, hope is all lost. And in fact, if they're not in Christ, hope is all lost. Look what A.W. Tozer commented on this. He said, if your Christian conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, if it did not transform it, then you are not converted at all. You are simply a victim of the accept Jesus heresy. This is A.W. Tozer. Those are strong words for what much of mainstream Christianity does today. They push actual heresy. They would say, if you just pray this prayer, everything is good to go. Go live your life how you want. Jesus makes everything better. And then they go out and find out that what Jesus said about the world persecuting them and losing friends over it and all this, they soon decide, you know what, I prayed the prayer. It kind of made things worse. I'm giving this up. That happens all the time. And the end is worse than the beginning. Why? Because they believe that they're saved when they're not. If someone claims Christ, but they are not changed, they are not a new creation, they are not saved. And to continue to tell them they are is to lie to their face and to give them a feather mattress to comfort them all the way until they get to the end of this life and they go and perish in hell forever. It is heresy. It is heretical. Are you his servant? Are you really his servant? Does what he thinks come more important than what you think? The next thing we see in that scripture, it says, Jacob, whom I have chosen. We see this all throughout scripture. And I believe that last year, as we went through Romans 8 and 9, and I understand completely, it is hard to digest. It is hard to work through. This is theology's work. This is steak. This is something you've got to chew on for a while. This is something that you've got to, you know, really put effort to digesting. But I believe that as you digest that, see, those doctrines are those doctrines which, when you come to very hard times, when you come to persecutions and pandemics, it's those doctrines that comfort us. It's without the correct understanding of Scripture in this area, essentially, there's nothing to comfort your fear. Because outside of the sovereignty of God, whether it be in salvation or by his will, outside of that sovereignty is to say God is not in control. And if God isn't in control, you have much to fear. You have much to fear about what happens in the world and what happens in your life. If God is sovereign, it means that he is in control. And if God is in control of everything, if he's in control of my footsteps and my paths and even my salvation, if he's in control of it, I have comfort. The second thing is, to continue that thought, is we could fear because we don't have correct theology. Look specifically, as we touch just a little bit on Romans 8 and 9 again, God's sovereignty and salvation. Look at John 10, 27 through 28. This is Jesus talking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, let me read that again. Jesus is talking about those who come to faith in him. He says, my sheep, one, they hear my voice. Two, that he knows them. And three, they follow him. If you're not following Christ, it's very direct evidence that you're not his sheep. You're not in his fold. But look what he continues on. He says, I, that is the singular pronoun, it's him, I, Jesus, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And look what he says, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now think about that. If I am in charge of my salvation, if it's my decision, and in a sense, it is my decision, but apart from God's grace, I will always make the wrong decision. But let's step outside of God's sovereignty within salvation, and let's say that it's completely my decision. I have much to fear. Why? Because if I could fall away from Christ, I would do it. If I could mess up my salvation, I would be the one that did it. And I would fear day and night. And there are many who fear day and night about messing up or messing up right before they die or whatever it might be. They live in this fear because they don't understand theology correctly. If it's Christ who saves me, if it's Him who knows me, if it's Him who draws me to follow Him, if it's Him whose voice that I hear, and if it's Him who holds me in His hand, He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's Him that's holding on to me. And because it's Him holding on to me, it gives me great comfort to know that if He has snatched me up, if He has grabbed me, if I hear His voice, if I know Him, if I'm following Him, it means that He's in charge of keeping me. That's comfort. So I often hear of those we need to go very deep into Scripture, and it's very hard to scratch the surface, and sometimes that does happen, and I often hear this, that people would say, or many people are offended because they want to be the captain of their boat. This idea that God is sovereign even over salvation, its great offense is this, because people want to be the captain of their own boat. They want to be the ones in charge of their life. They want to come to God with their pride and their stuff. They want to be able to do this. And this doctrine is pride stripping. It's saying that what you have is a complete gift. Salvation is a complete gift, 100% completely free gift. The only thing I contributed to this gift was the sin that made it necessary. But that's offensive to modern day, especially Americans, because we want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We want to be the captain of our boat. And sometimes I even hear, well, if I'm not the captain of my boat, if I'm not the one in charge of this, if God's the one who has an elect, if He's the one who chooses, just as we see all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament when He talks about the elect, if I'm not the one that does it, then why try at all? And this morning, it's a good question. And it's one that I've wrestled through at times, but let me speak to you on this idea. This morning, if you hear these hard doctrines for our flesh to deal with, and you throw up your hands and you say, well, why try at all? I'm just going to live my life how I want. I'm going to be just like in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and just live on my way. That's a very very big sign that you're not of the elect. Now, on the other hand, if you hear these doctrines and you say in your heart, I must know God. I'm going to try to know Him with everything I have, whether it gets me to heaven or not. That is very real evidence that you are elect. So we have to, I don't want to go too far into this because we've already wrestled on this a lot. But there's a balance in Scripture between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. If man throws up and says, I'm just going to live how I want, it's evidence that God isn't calling him. Perhaps he may, but at that point, it's evidence that he's not. So friends, don't throw your hands up and say, why try? Don't just give up and say, well, if God's sovereign, what do I have to do about it? Look what Hebrews 11:6 says. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. The key is to seek Christ. The key is to Make him the captain of your boat. Seek him until he changes your heart. Draw near to him until he would convert you. And the scripture says he rewards those who seek him. So don't throw up your hands. Don't say, oh, there's no point, because there is a point. Secondly, me not being the captain of my boat is the very thing that gives me comfort and assurance. If I was, typically when I drive somewhere, especially if it's a long ways away, I'd like somebody else to drive. Why? Because I don't have to worry about making the right turns. I don't have to worry about following the map. That it gives me comfort to know, if it's a trustworthy person, it gives me comfort to know they're going to get me there and I don't have to worry about the details. But also speaking towards my life, if I was in charge of my boat, I'd be sailing to Nineveh. Actually, I wouldn't be sailing to Nineveh. I'd be sailing to Tarshish, sorry. I'd be sailing to the wrong place. I'd be getting myself in all kinds of trouble. Let Christ be your captain. Let God be your captain. Be his servant. There is comfort in him being your servant. Now look again at, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. So we have servant, we have chosen. And look what's next. The offspring of Abraham, my friend. I believe in Scripture there is that God is a God of covenants, that God makes covenants with his people, that God honors covenants. And covenant essentially is a contract that can't be broken except for death. And so in weddings, we would say, till death do us part, because marriage is a covenant between a man, a woman, and God. But God is a covenantal God, and we see that at play here. Jacob was chosen, and look what it says in the next verse, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. In John 15, 14 through 15, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So what is this connection? What are we seeing here? And this is speaking directly to the dads, to the father. You know, I believe that God honors covenants. I believe God honors family covenants even to this day. Now, I wouldn't say that it's 100%, because of his will may be different and depend. There's lots of variables there, but as a general understanding or as a general rule, God honors covenants. And so what does this mean? So this connection we find here is the same connection I believe that we find within families. So fathers, if you put your place in, or put yourself in the place of Abraham, are you God's friend? Do you know him well enough that he is your friend? Are you drawing close to him, so close that he would consider you a friend? In that verse, or actually in the verse that's to come, but are we honoring him? Is he everything to us? If not, we put our children at a great disadvantage. If you want your children to come to faith in Christ, it largely has to do with their father. Is he God's friend? Or is he not? Or is he a friend of the world? Is he God's friend this time appeasing his flesh? Does he spend his time, all of his time, watching TV or playing video games? Or is he really God's friend? And so fathers, I would tell you this, not only should you seek God for your salvation, but you should seek God for the sake of your children. I was talking to Dave Clark just a couple days ago, and I was telling him how rough it's been trying to get back into shape after my injury and all that, and And I was telling him, I said, you know, there was a point where it just seemed like I couldn't walk hardly at all. And I would just hurt for several days. My legs would hurt and I just wouldn't feel good. I said, there was a point that I really felt like giving up. I'm not trying this anymore. Just stay home. And he looked at my daughter was sitting in the passenger seat of the truck, and he looked at her and he said, well, you can't do that for her sake. What a truth that is. But even more for our physical bodies, even more for the spiritual lives of our children. Fathers, we must draw near to God, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our children, that they might know Him, that they might be comforted in the hard times, that they might come to a salvation, that they might know God in a way that causes them to look forward to being together for all of eternity with our Lord and Savior. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Fathers, do you believe God? Is He your friend? Are you drawing near to Him? Your family needs you. Not only does your soul need God, but your family needs God. The third thing is, we could fear because we think God is like us. Let me read that again. I kind of shifted gears. The third could fear because we think God is like us. Now I want you to see something in this verse in Isaiah 41:8. And let me read it again. I think it might still be up. I don't know. It says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Now I do want you to look at the word my friend. We just talked about it in context of that word friend, that we should be a friend of God, that we should come to know Him in a close, personal manner. But that Hebrew word friend is more often translated as love. Now understand that this is where we come into His ways are not our ways. We could read it as Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my love. Now that sounds strange to us because we have such a twisted understanding of love, but that word love, a biblical understanding of word love, also points back to chosen. That as we, you and I, in our marriages, that we love our wives, and we should have feeling, we have feelings that we love them and all this stuff, but the biblical understanding of love is, I choose to marry you, and I will love you as I'm saying, I will love you in wealth, or in for richer, for poorer, I'm not thinking of easy stuff, and sickness and in health. Essentially, if you can't offer me anything anymore, I still choose to love you. My love is a choice that I make, and it's a commitment that I make. American understanding of love has feelings and all these things. Love does have feelings tied into it, but it's not, it's the side effect, right? True love is a decision and a commitment. And God tells Abraham, the offspring of Abraham and my love. I love Abraham. And any of us in our flesh, we have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to attract Him with. He is not a God who loves in a way that we would understand love, but He simply chooses to love us. It's by His choice. And He is a covenant God who stands by His choice. No one can snatch us out of His hand because He has chosen to love us. We could fear because we think God is like us. Look in Psalms 50:21. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. God saying he's not like us. We come to so many judgments about who God is based off how we think it should be. Because surely if we don't like if we don't like golf, surely God doesn't like golf. If we don't like chickens, surely God doesn't like chickens. Not silliness, but really in reality, we make a lot of decisions based off who God is according to what we like. Isaiah 41:9, it says, "You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you off." That's the next verse in Isaiah. We're reminded once again, you are my servant. God says, I have chosen you. It was him. It was he who chose Israel. It was he who chose Jacob. It was he who chose Abraham. This verse says it's called from the farthest corners, reminding us that in the future God will once again rebuild Israel, that they will come back together again. And in the context of this Old Testament, in Isaiah, he's telling them, you serve the true God of the universe. In those times, nations, if they conquered another nation, they came to the conclusion almost always that if you conquered another nation, it was because the God you worshipped was better or bigger, or the true God and the God they worshipped was a false God. And God is reassuring or comforting in this time. He's saying, you're not going to get exterminated from the earth. It's not going to happen because you serve the one true God. He will call you from his farthest corners and you will gather once again together. Says, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Now, think about that for just a second. So there's two, we come back to this, two extremes. You're either God's servant and he has chosen you, or the other side of it is he will cast you off. He doesn't, no man just is left to himself. No man is just can say, well, I'm just going to do my own thing over here. It's either you are a servant of Christ, you're a servant of God, or you're a servant to the world in your flesh. That you will, as we see in our country, as we see in Romans 1, that when they start to dive off into sin, it's as if God gives a shove. At some point he comes to the conclusion, well, if you want this so bad, here, let me help you out. Let me shove you right on into it, just so we can really know, so we can really see who is my servants. And continuing on, Isaiah 41:10, and this is the good part. I know I'm going long again. It's easy to go long, I guess, when I'm sitting in a chair. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And number four, the last reason we could fear. We could fear because we trust in our righteousness. In Psalm 48:10, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. How does it say God will uphold us? It's not by our righteousness. It's by his. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We find this once again, and we find this connection here. I believe there's a reason that it points out his righteous right hand, because we know today God's right hand is where our righteousness is found if we're in Christ, that Christ is at God's right hand. Look at Colossians 3:1. It says, if then you have been Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In Romans 8:24, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. If you're trusting in your righteousness, you have much to fear. And believer, if you believe that somehow in your righteousness or in your will that you can protect yourself, you cannot. We must trust in Christ. Our comfort must come from Christ and Him alone. Not a little bit of mine and a little bit of His, but His righteousness alone. Isaiah 41:10 says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you want to be upheld this morning? Trust in Christ. Christ is our righteousness if we are in Christ. This morning, in summary, there's the question. There's two different groups I want to talk to. The first is, are you God's servant, or do you think that He is yours? Do you only come to Him when you need something? Is He your genie in the bottle? That when times get rough, you come to Him with your prayers, but when times go back to normal, you go back to your life. Are you His servant, or do you think that He is yours? If you think that He is your servant, if you're not His servant, today I can offer no hope except to turn and trust in Christ alone. There's no scripture I can comfort you with, because if you're not Christ's servant, if you're not in Christ, there is no comfort. There's only the promise of the truth of destruction to come. You may, and I'm not saying don't take precautions, but a mask isn't going to make you live for eternity. The thing we fear if we're not in Christ is simply that death comes faster than we think it should. We don't change death. We don't subvert it. We don't get it to go away. In Table Talk magazine this week, there was the reminder that I think it was the weekend edition, or weekend column. He said there's two things we say there's two things that are sure of, and it's death and taxes. But it's true. None of us can avoid death. Being in panic and fear to try to delay it a little bit is doing you no good. You must turn to Christ. Apart from it, there is no hope. And this morning, I would ask you to seek Him. If you examine yourself and you know that you're not in Christ, seek Him. Don't give up. Don't just say, well, I'll think about this another day. You're not guaranteed another day. Seek Him until you find Him. I've said this so many times. If you have to use all of your vacation at work, or now that many of us are stuck at home anyway, use this time to seek Him until you find Him. Seek Him until He changes your heart. There is nothing more important in your whole life than that. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And finally, this is the comfort I have to offer for those of you who are in Christ. It's Romans 8:31 through 39. Now listen to this. I'm going to read it twice, but this is my final words before I pray. Listen to this deeply. Mark this down in your Bible. Bookmark it and ponder upon this. Romans 8:31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, shut the news off and just ponder this. We serve the King of the universe. We serve the God who is all-powerful, who is all-wise, who is all-knowing. And that God, if we're in Christ, loves you. If you mess up today, he still loves you. Because it's nothing that you have to offer. It's he chose to love you. He chose to redeem you. That you might look at him and say, what a great and merciful God. Let me close in reading this one more time. It's so important that you hear this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors for him through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rest in his promises. This morning, if you don't know him, draw near. Seek him. There is only rest to be found in Christ. It's in him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, I pray for those who know you, that they would rest in you, that they would rest in your Son. Father, as your word commands us, I pray that we would all examine our hearts to be sure that we're in Christ, to be sure that we are your servant, to be sure that you've given us new hearts. But Father, if we find ourselves to be born again, if we find ourselves to be made new, desiring you, Father, I pray that we would enter into the rest of your word. As the world falls apart around us, Father, we would realize that, Father, this you said this was coming. But God, what comfort in knowing that you love us. And Father, for those who examine their hearts and maybe maybe they read through 1 John today, that they would see what are the attributes of a real Christian, of someone who has been converted. And if they don't measure up, Father, I pray that they would seek you until they find you. I pray they would seek you until their hearts are changed. Father, as there is no comfort outside of Christ, there is only the promise of more time. So, Father, thank you for this day. I pray that you would bless all those who hear, that you would draw us all to dwell closer to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is good. Stand by and I'll play. Greg has a new song for me to play, so hold on just a minute. I pray as we listen to this song that you would ponder the work of God.
Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.